This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 23, going on through the 10th chapter, verse 3. So beginning at 9:23. The setting is this. They have completed the building of the tabernacle. They have set the tabernacle up. Everything is in place. Now the time has come for the first sacrifices to be offered. A very solemn occasion, a very exciting occasion, as the congregation of Israel gathers now to worship their Lord in offering now to God the sacrifice. And in verse 23, we read that the sacrifice has all been killed, the parts are laid on the altar. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all of the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all of the people, I must be glorified.'" Here is one of those things in history that becomes, in a moment of time, from a scene of great joy and exultation to a scene of tragedy. Much like the other day when the Challenger lifted off. As we listened to the countdown, as we saw that fire coming out the bottom of the thrusters, we saw that rocket lifted into space. And as it was being lifted into space, through my mind went, "Oh, what a thrill that must be to feel all of those G-forces. To be pressed to the back of your seat and to feel that thrust as you're being orbited out into space." And we were all excited for the school teacher able to take now this ride and to relate from her standpoint the feelings of being in space as she looked back at the planet. A moment of excitement, exultation, but suddenly it was moved into a moment of tragedy and awesomeness as we saw that ball of fire and we saw the parts of the rocket cascading down towards the Atlantic Ocean. That's what happened here. They had put the altar out on the sacrifice. As Moses and Aaron now came out of the tent of meeting, suddenly God appeared to the people and a fire from the Lord consumed the sacrifice. And all of the people began to shout at this manifestation of God's presence in their midst. They fell on their faces. It was a time of intense worship. When suddenly the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, grabbed their little golden censers, put strange fire in it and put the incense on and started in to offer the incense unto the Lord. When this fire of God leaped out at them and devoured them and they fell dead, consumed by the fire of God. An awesome sight. A frightening sight. You know, serving the Lord has to be one of the greatest blessings in the whole world. That God would allow us this privilege and this blessing of serving Him. For we only have one life. It will soon be past. And only those things that we do for Jesus Christ are really going to last. Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. The only eternal things that you are able to do are those things that you do for the Lord. I have never yet seen a U-Haul trailer hitched to the back of a hearse headed for the cemetery. There goes Mr. Jones and all of his possessions. He's taking them with him this time. Doesn't work that way. You leave everything that you've acquired behind you. The only thing you can take with you is that which you have sent in advance, your service to God. And there's where we get the chance of touching the eternal. Whenever I am doing something for God, I transcend this time limitation and I enter into the eternal, because that which I do for God is eternal. Not only that which I do for God is always worthwhile. You know, a lot of times the things that we do day after day can become very tedious and monotonous. In fact, there was a song they used to sing, if you can remember it, it dates you. But it's, you shovel 16 tons and what do you get? Another day over and you're deeper in debt, you know. And talking about the monotony of life, I mean, every day you're out there shoveling the coal, but what happens? You're just going deeper in debt all the time. Another day over, I'm deeper in debt. And I can imagine a housewife dealing with the monotony of housework. Every morning, a stack of dishes on the sink. Every morning, unmade beds. Every morning, a pile of clothes in the laundry room. And I'm going to do the dishes, but tomorrow morning there's going to be another pile. Another stack of clothes. More beds to be made. You know, it's just over and over and over again. And sometimes the things that we do become rather monotonous and we get tired of them. And we think, oh, if I can only get out of this monotonous routine. Serving the Lord never becomes just routine or monotonous. It's always exciting. There's always a thrill to serving the Lord. And there's always the eternal values that are involved. You know, you may have a career, a challenging career. And when you have a career, you don't call it a job anymore. You say, this is my career. And you may be able to amass a lot of things to your credit. But in reality, the only lasting things that you ever gain are those things that you have done for the Lord. I think that serving the Lord is not only a great privilege, I think it's a blessing. In fact, I know of no greater blessing than to realize God used me to touch that person's life. God used me to help them. God used me as His instrument. And through me, He was able to help them. Oh, what a blessing and what a thrill when you realize God used me. Now, we've all been called to serve the Lord. Jesus said to His disciples, "You haven't chosen me, but I chose you and ordained that you should be my disciples, and that you should bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain." And He says that to all of us. I've called you. I've called you to be my disciple. I've called you to serve me, to bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Now, we may earn our living by doing other things. But the real call upon each of us is the call to serve the Lord. But God is not interested just that you serve Him. He is vitally interested in why you serve Him and how you serve Him, and that's what our story illustrates today. Here are two men who started to serve the Lord, but they started to offer strange fire to God, which He had not commanded. And suddenly their service came to an end as God cut short their lives. The fire of God consumed them. What was the strange fire that they offered? What was it that caused God to cut them off in the midst of their serving the Lord? We read that they offered this profane or strange fire unto God. So their fire came from a source other than that fire that was kindled spontaneously by God. It could be that they were just excited. They were caught up in the emotion of the moment. Everybody is shouting, falling on their faces. People are excited. Let's jump right in there. It is an emotional high, and I'm going to serve the Lord. Oh, this is glorious. You know? And just on an emotional binge, they grab their censers to go in and offer the incense before the Lord. It was no doubt a moment of intense emotion at that time when God showed himself to the people and kindled the fire. What is it that motivates you? From whence is that fire kindled in your heart? You say, well, God has put a fire in my heart to serve Him in Hawaii. I just had a vision and I just saw myself serving the Lord. This fire is just burning in my heart. I've got to serve God in Hawaii. Well, let me ask you a little bit about your vision. In this vision where the sky is just really blue, and were there beautiful palm trees, coconut palms, just sort of gently swaying in the trade winds? And was there a neat swell on the North Shore? And could you see yourself sort of riding the tube off of Sunset Beach, you know, shooting the tube? Oh, this fire is burning in my heart. I've got to serve God in Hawaii, you know. Wait a minute. Be careful. There may be false fire here. It may not be a fire that's kindled by God in your heart. It may be a fire that's kindled from some other source. We've got to be careful what motivates us. You know, when I was a little kid, they were always showing missionary films at the church. And there was a certain sameness to all of the missionary films. Oh, they showed different areas of the world, different natives, different customs, different huts. But there was always the sameness at the end of the films. There were always these people, native people, reaching out and calling for you to come and help. Share us the truth of God's love. We're hungry to know. We're dying without Jesus, you know. Please come and share the truth. And then there was the sunset. And the narrator would come on and he'd say, "The sun is setting. The day of opportunity will soon be over. Thousands are dying without Jesus Christ. Won't you commit your life to serve the Lord and to go and tell these hungry millions of people who need to know the truth of Jesus Christ?" And man, I'd be touched emotionally as a little kid. Yeah, I'll be a missionary. Yeah, I'll go, you know. And because, you know, here they are. They're just waiting and crying for me. And I was motivated. Yeah, I'll answer the call. I'll be a missionary. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. The first missionary film that I can remember, I was about 5 years old. Missionary from Africa, showing the pictures from Africa, and he showed these mountains of peanuts. Well, I was always a peanut lover from the time I can remember. And when I got home from church that day, I announced to my parents, "I think God is calling me as a missionary to Africa." And I could see myself sitting on that mountain of peanuts just eating to my heart's content, you know. Strange fire. A fire that was not kindled by the Spirit of God. And many people are guilty of offering to God strange fire. It could be that a hint to the problem is given to us in this statement of Moses to Aaron in verse 3, where after the death of the sons, Moses said to Aaron, this is what God was talking about when he said, I must be regarded as holy, and before all of the people, I must be glorified. It's possible that they were seeking to draw attention to themselves. At this moment, when people were all excited about the things of God, maybe they wanted to demonstrate to the people how important they were. Hey, I'm a servant of God. People, look at me. You know, here I am. I'm important. Grab my little censer. I'll run in. I'll show them, you know. And it could be that they were trying to somehow draw attention to themselves and to their own ministry rather than just allowing the people to see and to behold the glory of God. I will be glorified, God said, in the midst of the people. We are told that God will not share his glory with another. And again, we are told that no flesh should glory in his sight. And it is quite possible that they were motivated by the desire of bringing attention to themselves and to their ministry rather than really bringing glory to God. And there is a danger to that. There is always that danger of seeking to draw men's attention to myself. One of the difficult things is that whenever there is a move of God among the people, hearts are being touched. There begins to be an intense work of God's Spirit in the midst of the people. And as you sit there, you can just begin to experience that presence of God as God begins to manifest himself. So often, just in that moment of intensity, someone will begin to say, oh, whoo, you know, and what happens? Your attention is immediately off of that work of God in your heart, and you turn, you know, what's happening, you know. And it's a diversion of the attention. It's tragic because suddenly the attention is all on you and no longer on the Lord. And that work that God was doing in manifesting himself to the people. And this is something that happens over and over and over again to where I almost cringe when God begins to just manifest himself among the people. I almost cringe because I'm afraid someone is going to do some outlandish thing that will suddenly draw attention to themselves and take it away from the Lord. It happens so often. Strange fire. When I was going to Bible college at the church that was attached to the Bible college, there was a fellow that always sat on the front row. And he would sit there during the sermon as the sermon was building in intensity. And as the message was beginning to really strike home, and just as the minister was ready to just drive the message in, this guy would start down low like this, and he'd go, hallelujah, and stand on his feet and just yell loud. And the poor minister, I always felt sorry for him because, man, the whole thing would just wipe out. You know, everybody starts to chuckle and laugh, and you know, what has he done? He's diverted the attention of everybody onto himself. And here people have lost now what the minister is saying. What was he saying? Ooh, you know. And God was moving in the hearts of the people, but pow, suddenly, all of the attention is upon this guy. Well, I've never been one to just sit back and let things go. And so I positioned myself in the second row right behind this guy. And as the minister was getting to that point in his message, and this guy went down, I grabbed him by the throat. I just grabbed him around his neck. Began to put downward pressure on him so he couldn't stand up. And as he started struggling, because he wanted to stand up and do his little gig, the guy next to me said, "You better let him go, Chuck, you're going to kill him." And I said, "If he's in the spirit, it's not going to hurt him. If he's not in the spirit, I ought to kill him." Taking attention off of the Lord, off of the manifestation of God among the people, and suddenly I'm the center of attention. I've got my little sensor. I'm going to draw the attention. I'm going to show the people how important I am. Let them see what I can do for God. God said, "I will be glorified in the midst of the people." In verse 9, there is perhaps another indication to their sin, to their false fire. "For the Lord there declared, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die.'" This is God's warning to Aaron. Now look, "You and your sons, don't drink any wine or intoxicating drink when you go into the tabernacle, lest you die." God doesn't want us to serve him under false stimulants. It could be that these two boys were a little tipsy, and that when God's spirit began to move and God manifested himself, that they weren't in full control of their faculties or didn't have good judgment. There was sort of a false stimulant there. And it was under this false stimulation that they intruded into this area where God had not commanded them to do these things that God had not commanded. And because of their intrusion, they paid with their lives. God does not want your service to him to be motivated by false stimulants. Now, God knows how grieved I am over my own past. For in the years of my early ministry, I followed the patterns of my denomination, even the directions, because we had seminars on how to motivate people. And I was guilty of false stimulation, falsely stimulating the people to serve God. We used to buy these giant lollipops, 12 inches in diameter. And every Sunday, the kid who brought the most friends to Sunday school got a giant lollipop, you know. And it was a big thing, man. We were encouraging kids, you know, bring your friends, serve the Lord. You get a giant lollipop, you serve the Lord, you know. False stimulants. I had a friend, pastored a church nearby, said to the people, "The day we have 150 in Sunday school, I'll eat my lunch on the roof of the church." Well, everybody went out and grabbed everybody they could that week. So the following week, they had 150 in Sunday school, and they all watched the pastor as he ate his lunch up on the top of the church. Hey, but I'm guilty. Years ago in Tucson, I told the people, "The day we have 100 in Sunday school, my wife and I will play a violin and clarinet duet." Following Sunday, they had 100 in Sunday school, and I had to get out my violin and K or clarinet, and you're stimulating people with false stimulants. Serve the Lord under a false stimulant. How tragic that is. God doesn't want you to serve him. God doesn't want you to give to him under false stimulants. God help us. These evangelists, they stand before the people and they say, "God, on the way to church tonight, revealed to me that there are 10 people here tonight that are going to give $1,000 to my ministry. I want you to stand to your feet. God's been speaking to your heart. You feel that pounding now in your breast, and God's speaking to you. I want you to stand to your feet right now. Stand, because you're going to give $1,000 to this ministry." And then if they can't get their tent to stand, they start threatening the people. Let me tell you something, friends. I want to tell you something now, and I want you to listen closely. A few years ago in a meeting just like this, I told the people that God had revealed to me that there was to be a person to give $1,000 to that meeting that night, and that man just sat there, and God was moving on his heart, but he just sat there. And that man did not stand up. And I'll tell you this, my friend, when he walked out of the door that night, a bolt of lightning struck him dead. And if you take this tape and start to edit it and take that out of context, the fire of God is going to come from the altar and consume you. False stimulation. It's tragic that many times ministers will use a false fire, seek to stir a false fire in the hearts of the people to get the people to serve the Lord. In chapter 16, God again spoke to Aaron, and again it refers to the death of his two sons, so it's spoken in the context of these two sons dying. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered the strange fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into this holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat, lest he die." Our serving of God is not something that we do at our own whim. It is something that needs to be directed of God and needs to be done in God's way. You see, you can be serving the Lord, but in the wrong way. The two sons of Aaron have been called of God into the priesthood, and their service to God was the offering of incense. What they were doing was not wrong. The timing was wrong. They were doing it stirred by false fire, false stimulation, drawing attention to themselves. Doing it in such a way as to draw attention to themselves. I heard a healing evangelist one time say to the people how much he had to sacrifice in order to have this gift and this power of God within his life. "I fasted and I prayed, and it takes a life of total commitment and dedication, and I have to live a life of continual sacrifice in order that God's power might work through me to touch you." And he told so much about himself and his sacrifices and all. What was he doing? He was making people say, "Oh, isn't he a marvelous man?" rather than saying, "Oh, isn't God good who will touch us poor people?" But he draws attention to himself. He draws glory for himself. But God said, "I will be glorified in the midst of the people." And so this false fire is a problem that we have to deal with constantly when we are seeking to serve the Lord. And when we gather together and we begin to experience the presence of God and the working of God's Spirit in our midst, then is when you have to be careful of this false fire, because it's so easy for people to be caught up in the emotion of the moment and then to do something that draws attention away from the manifestation of God in the hearts of the people and onto themselves. There is only one true motive, only one true fire for serving God. And Paul speaks about it in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." That's the true fire of God. The love of Jesus Christ burning in my heart. that passion and love for Jesus as a flame within me. He has done so much for me. I love him for what he's done for me, and I must share him with others who do not know. And that burning love of Jesus is the only true motivation for serving God. But God wants you to serve him with a heart on fire for him. That love of Jesus burning in your heart, driving you, compelling you to share that knowledge and grace of God with others who do not know. That is the service that God will accept and that God will reward. And when you are serving with that burning fire of the love of Jesus Christ, you don't care whether there is reward anywhere else or not. You're only doing it for the reward that God gives. God help us to serve him with the true fire of God's Spirit burning in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Now may the Lord be with you as you go forth to serve him. And may that flame of God's love and Spirit burn in your hearts. And may you offer to him the service from the fire that he has kindled within your life. That you might know this week the joy, the privilege, the blessing of being an instrument that God has used to touch someone else with his love. God bless you, and may he use you in Jesus' name.